Well, good morning, church. How's week? It's all right. Good morning, church. There we go. All right. Hey, I'm excited to be here this morning. There is plenty to be excited about. I am pumped for the Family Fun Fest this afternoon. Excited to be up here this morning to preach and most importantly, to be able to open God's Word together. All right. And so we're going to jump right in to that today. But I have a thought for us before we get to our passage this morning. And that's this. Regarding our Family Fun Fest, man, there's a lot that's going to come with that. There's going to be free food. I was like in the back daydreaming about cotton candy when he was talking about the food that we're going to have. I mean, we have a cotton candy machine. We've got popcorn, burgers, hot dogs, and it's all free for you and for all of our visitors that get to come onto this property later this afternoon. But that's not what it's all about. Right, at Grace Gospel Church, what we get to do and the main purpose as, well, not the main purpose, but the main thing that we get to bring to the Family Fun Fest this afternoon is that we get to serve. That we get to serve God and we get to serve those that he's placed around us in our neighborhood, those that he's placed in our communities, our neighbors, our friends, our family. We get to serve and show them Jesus later on this afternoon. You know, and I think that God wants our attitude to be in the right place when it comes to that. God doesn't want us to serve him out of some sort of obligation or this I have to attitude or this idea that, man, everybody else is doing it. I might as well tag along. If I have to, I won't go home after church on Sunday. I'll come. I'll serve. I'll play a game. I'll run a machine. I'll do it. Okay, God, are you happy? I'll do it. God doesn't want that to be our attitude when it comes to serving him, not just today, but in any way, shape, or form. When we get to serve, God wants our attitude to be in the right place with him, right? So whatever area that you get to serve in as a Christian, it needs to come from this place where you recognize, okay, this is what God has done for me. This is what God has done for me, and because of that, I'm going to serve him. Because of that, I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to do whatever he has called me to do and serve in any capacity where I can serve people who are created in his image. It's an awesome thing, and it reminds me of a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which says this. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, God wants us to serve him because it's what we're called to do. God wants us to serve him with this attitude and this understanding that we're called to serve one another in the body of Christ, and we're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, and so this morning we get to just take a pause and a step back from our series in the book of Galatians and actually just flip forward a book to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter 2 looking at Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. All right, but those couple verses that we just read, I want us to keep that in mind as we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep that in mind as we go about this. So we're reminded in those couple verses we read that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian in this room this morning, then you are called to serve. And we need to realize that we're here on this earth even to serve God. We're here on this earth to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's our mission statement here at Grace Gospel Church, that it's not about me, it's not about any of us in this room, but it's about Jesus. Our entire lives should be to bring him glory, not to ourselves. All right? And we get a little reminder of that in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We get this beautiful reminder of how great our God is and how he alone is worthy. He's the only one that is worthy to be praised. He's the only one that is to receive glory. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, in this passage, what we see is kind of even a motivation for us to serve, that because of what God has done for us, which is going to be clearly laid out here in these verses, because of what he's done for us, I'm going to serve him. We get to look at God's plan of redemption, his plan for salvation that is on full display here. And it's God's raising man from death, which is brought on by sin, to this new life that we can experience and you can only experience through a life with Jesus. And really, if you're familiar with the book of Romans at all, Paul really reiterates some of the same points that we see there. He addresses some of the same things that we see in Romans here in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to go ahead and jump in there. Verse 1 says this. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." All right, so Paul doesn't waste any time here. And you might be like, what does that have to do with serving? We're going to get to that. Okay, so Paul doesn't waste any time. He gets right to it. He says, what? You were dead. He says, you were dead. That as human beings, as sons and daughters of Adam, you came into this world spiritually dead. And that apart from God, which we're going to get to in a minute, I promise, apart from God, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. One commentator put it this way. He says, the most vital part of man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, which is God. See, the most important component that makes up every human being is dead to the most important being in the world, which is God. Like, we're dead from the get-go. We're dead from the jump. And why is that? Well, it's because if we look again in verse 1, it's because your trespasses and sins against God. It's because of our trespasses and sins against God where we fall short. And over the next couple of verses, what Paul really talks about is this former life that you used to live. Remember, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about their former life that they used to live. He says, you know what, remember when you used to follow the patterns of this world? Remember, you know, like when you used to act like the world, and what does that even mean? Well, it means that, you know, if it feels good to you, do it. If you want to try it, try it. If you want to go there, go there. If you want to be something that you're not, go ahead and be something that you're not. If everybody else is doing it, why shouldn't I? Do whatever makes you feel good. How many times have you heard that? Do whatever makes you feel good, whatever gives you happiness, whatever gives you peace, do it. Try it. Regardless even of the consequences that may come with that. Regardless even of who you need to step on to get to that point where you want to be. That's what it means to live according to the things of this world and according to the lusts of the flesh. Live however you want to live. Be whoever you want to be. That's the pattern of the world that we live in. All right, and apart from a life with Jesus, what Paul wants us to get, apart from a life with Jesus, those few statements, that characterizes everybody. That characterizes everybody apart from a life with Jesus where you live for the things of this world and not for the things of God. Paul says by living a life that way, by living according to the world, you're actually following and living according to a different kingdom. You're not living for the things of God if you're following the patterns of this world, he says. He says you're following a different kingdom. You're following Satan, who's referred to here as the prince of the power of the air. And I don't think most people in our world deliberately are following after Satan, but if you're not following the kingdom of God, then who are you following? If you're following the things of this world, then you're following that which is of a different kingdom. And so for anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ in this place this morning, then that characterizes your former life as well, right? He's not just talking to the church of Ephesus, he's talking to us as well, and we can take away from that, right? Like if you weren't a Christian before you were a Christian, because you weren't, if you didn't have this relationship with God, then who were you living for? Right? It's for everybody. And Paul says this, he makes it an all-encompassing statement here. He says that we too lived according to the lusts of the flesh. It's the same for the Jew and for the Gentile, slave, free, rich, or poor. It's the same for everybody, that they live according to the flesh. And in verse 3, he says that you were children of what? Children of wrath. Children of wrath, meaning that the path of following the pattern of this world ultimately leads to punishment. It ultimately leads to punishment from God because of our sins and choosing and deliberately breaking God's commands, where we fall short, choosing however we want to live, following, again, the pattern of this world. All right, are we tracking so far? Are we good? A little quiet. All right, so in these first three verses that we cover, we see that we're spiritually dead. All right, we see that as a result of that, outside of Jesus, we live according to the pattern of the world. And that's an all-inclusive statement that Paul makes. He says, all lived according to the flesh, which makes it an even playing field for all of us. And that's it, right? Like, class dismissed, we can go home. Paul just stops right there. There's no more. You're dead in your sin. That's it. It's the end of the story, right? No. No. And praise God that it's not the end of the story, that he continues in verse 4, that our status before God does not have to remain in this darkness, that it can be changed. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. You know, the two greatest words in this passage are the first two in verse 4. But God. You see, what Paul says here isn't because of our worthiness before God. You know why it's not about our worthiness before God? Because we're not worthy before God. It's about what God did for us. We're not worthy of what he did for us. He certainly didn't come and die on the cross because you deserved it. He didn't come and die because you were good that day. He did it even when we weren't deserving of it. He established that pretty emphatically in the first three verses, right? It's about what Christ did for you even when you didn't deserve it. And so why would God do that? Why would he do it? What possible reason could God have for doing what he did? And Paul actually answers that right here. It's because of his great love. You see, the only reason that we can be given new life is because of his great love for us. Not because of anything that I did, not because of anything that you did, not because of anything that we could create, you know, through ourselves or on our own. We didn't deserve it. You know, it's like when someone gives you a really, really, really good gift for Christmas, and you gave him like a pair of socks, and you're like, well, this is going to be awkward. God gave you everything, and you didn't deserve it. He gave you something you didn't deserve, that you couldn't even earn. You couldn't even think of how you could be deserving of that, and God did it for us. He did it for us, and that's what we need to get in this place this morning, whether you've heard this for the first time or whether you're hearing this for the 100th time, we need to get that. That God extends his love to the very, again, get this, he extends that love to the very same unlovely children of wrath that he talks about in verse 3. He still loves them. It's not because God thought you were just so cute and lovable. It's because of his great love for us. And even in our sin, that God looked at you in your sin, and your sin, and how you sin over and over and over and over, and I sin over and over and over against God, and he looked and said, I love you anyway. He said, I love you anyway. I love you so much that I'm going to make a way when there is no other way. I'm going to make a way that you can go from being a child of wrath to become a child of God. I'm going to make a way for you to do that. And so what did God do? God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die on the cross on our behalf and for the sins of the entire world, and rise again 3 days later so that we may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. See, every single reason for God's mercy, every single reason for God's kindness, every single reason for God's love, and every single reason for God's grace is solely found in him. Why? Because we give him absolutely no reason to love us, and yet he loves us anyway. You know, it reminds me of a song, the song by Sidewalk Prophets called You Love Me Anyway. I know many of us are familiar with that song. It's quite a few years older now. But just listen to these lyrics and what he says about God's love for us despite our flaws before him. It says this. It says, I am the thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I am the sweat from your brow, but you love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I am Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. He continues, see, now I am the man who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilled on this earth-shaking ground. Yes, then I turned away with a smile on my face. With this sin in my heart, I tried to bury your grace. You see, what I think this depicts so well, the lyrics of this song show that it's our sin that put him on the cross. It's our sin that put him there. It's our sin that led to the nails in his wrist and for his blood to be shed on our behalf. And even in that, he loved us anyway. It's beautiful to think about what God has done for us. And this passage reminds us of that, what Jesus has done for us, even when we don't deserve it. And I think too many people don't fully comprehend that or get that. Too many people think that they can try to work their way up to heaven, to think that they can somehow, some way, someday be deserving of God's love for them, that they can work their way up the ladder and do good works and do good things and think that somehow they're going to be presentable before God. But what we need to get is that you can't reach that point. You can't reach that point where you're deemed lovable by God. And you're actually deserving of what he did for you, because you're never going to be. So what are we supposed to do with what he did for us? Well, we just simply need to receive that love, receive that grace, receive that mercy, and recognize again that we're not even worthy of it. It's as simple as recognizing it. All right, and the next thing, and one of the things Paul does here in this passage is that he talks about us, Christians, relating to our past, our present, and our future. All right? So even though you were dead, that's what it says, even though you were dead in the past, he made us what? Alive through Christ. It's by God's grace we are saved through faith in him. And then the very next verse, look at this. It says that we are raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's important. That's important. So we don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ, right? Like, at least not right now. Like, we're kind of on this earth still. All right? But now we sit in the heavenly places in Christ. Not with Christ, but in Christ. That through him we have this new existence. We have this new identity. We have even a new citizenship, that this place is no longer our home. I'm reminded of the series we did a few months ago, that we are sojourners in a foreign land, that this is not our home, and we have a new identity, that we're not of this place any longer. And that's pretty cool. It's true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then this place is no longer your home. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Then look where he transitions. He said, but for us, for our citizenship is where? Is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. See, our citizenship is in heaven right now. And that's a call for us to live like it, right? Live like this place isn't your home. Philippians 1:20, to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That means we got to live our lives knowing what team we're on, that we're on God's team, we're on the winning team, and we can live like that and understand that you are a representative of Jesus. We talk about that a lot here at Grace Gospel Church. You're a representative of Jesus, and to live your life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus simply means to live your life for Jesus. That's all it means, to live your life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. All right, so we have our present state before God, and we have the future. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. All right, so right there we have the answer as to why he gives us a place in heaven. You know why? Because God wants to show off. God wants to show off his grace. God wants to show off his mercy. He wants that to be on full display, and that we even exist. Try to wrap your head around this, that we even exist to be an object of God's grace. That's why we're here, so that God can show off through us. And Paul wants us to get to that this same gospel that he's writing to the church of Ephesus, the same message that he's giving them, the same reading that we are discussing this morning is the very same message that's going to continue into the future. Why? Because God's grace doesn't end. His grace doesn't end. All right, Charles Spurgeon had a quote about God's grace, and he said this. He said, he has as much grace as you want, and he has a great deal more than that. The Lord has as much grace as a whole universe will require, but guess what? He has vastly more. He overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or even diminish his store of mercy. There will remain an incalculably precious mine of mercy as full as when he first began to bless the sons of men. You see, God showed this kindness, this mercy, this grace, and this love toward us. And let me tell you something, we were desperate for it. We were in desperate need of God's grace. It's Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So look at the last few verses in our passage this morning, verses 8 to 10, where Paul continues. He says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All right, so in case there was any confusion as to how we could be saved, Paul kind of hits this point yet again. All right, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and guess what? It's not of yourself. It's not your own doing, and that's important for us to recognize because, again, look at verse 9. He says, because we couldn't achieve this salvation on our own, what does that mean? If you can't earn it on your own, then you can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. You can't say how worthy you are. You can't say how great you are. You can't say how you were deserving of this love because no one was deserving. Any human or any self-effort that we could give of our own is ruled out, right? I can't work my way up to heaven. I can't climb the ladder up to heaven by the things that I do. I can't boast and say, well, God, look at me. God, hello. Look at what I did. I've been to church like 3 times this month, and it's only the second day of the month. Like, come on, I'm doing pretty good. God, look at me. I give to the poor. God, I give to my church. God, I serve people sometimes. I love people most of the time. As long as they do right to me, then we're good. God, I'm a good person. I deserve this. God, look at me. God, I made a game for our family fun fest. I am so good. It's going to be an awesome game. I spent hours working on it. I'm going to spend like hours after church at the family fun fest serving you. Look at me. How awesome am I? How great am I? No, Paul says here that there's no room for that, that it's not necessary. And we can't boast. Why? Because no one is worthy. No one can say, I went to heaven because I earned it. No one can say, I went to heaven because I was good enough, because I did enough. No one can say, I went to heaven because I was special and God just loved me more than you. Sorry. No, it's only by the grace of God. And verse 10 is where it gets even better. See this. It says that we are his what? We're his workmanship. So not only, this is so cool, I'm sorry, it's just so cool. Not only does God love us enough to save us, God loves us so that he can work within us. God loves us so much so that he can work within us. See, God's love isn't temporary. God didn't love us enough to save us and then say, well, you're on your own. I did what I needed to do. You can go and live however you want to live. You can be whoever you want to be, and that's okay with me. I don't care anymore. You're saved. I don't love you anymore. Is that what God does? No. God's love, what we need to understand is that it's an everlasting and transforming love. Right? Where we can, he can meet us right where we're at and take us to where we need to be with him. He can take us where we need to go to be a servant and an instrument that is used in his hands. See, okay, the love of God, not only does it save us, but it changes us. God's love not only saves us, but it has the power to change us. It can change us again from this lifestyle that we used to live according to the lusts of the flesh that we talked about way back in verse 2. It can take us from living that lifestyle where you live according to whatever you want to do. It can take you to a lifestyle where you're completely sold out for God. It can take you to this lifestyle where you do everything unto him, where your sole purpose, your sole desire, even in life, is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's the power that God's love has. Where you can live a life where you just seek to do whatever brings him glory, no longer for yourself, but only for him. You know, and doesn't it just make you feel all warm and loved inside that what Paul says here is that God created you for a purpose. That's what it says. He created you for a purpose. You were created by God for good works that what? Were already prepared in advance for you to walk in. It was already ready for you to walk in before you even knew him. You see how, again, this isn't a passage where we serve God out of obligation or this I have to attitude like we said earlier. No, this is an I get to attitude where we get to serve God because he has prepared it in advance for us to serve him. This passage is about how God saves us. And it's this promise that we have for eternity that right now we get to serve him. That right now we get to use our gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to serve him. The Message version of this actually says that these are works in verse 10 that we had better be doing. It says this is something that you had better be doing. That's what your whole life is about, that God saved a sinner like you and like me to serve him, to live your life for him. The same God, again, who loved that messed up self, who loved that person who was a child of wrath, who could never be deemed lovable or deserving, and yet God sent Jesus for you. And this passage is amazing because it tells of what God has done for us, and we get to read that and we get to sit in that and we get to smile about that because it brings us such joy to know what God has done for us. But it's not just about sitting in here and saying, wow, look at God, he's awesome. But it's about saying, wow, look at God, he's awesome. I need to go tell somebody about this. I need to go serve. I need to be who he has called me to be because of what he's done for me. You know, and obviously we get to put some of this into action later this afternoon with our Family Fun Fest. We get to serve and love on our visitors that come onto our property, and we get to share the love of Jesus with them. But it's not just about this afternoon. Right? How are you walking in and living out this passage on a daily basis? How is this resonating with you and with your life on a daily basis, where you realize again that you are taking from someone that is spiritually dead, a child of wrath, that through Christ and in him, you're now a child of God, a new creation made alive and made for a purpose? Does that resonate with you each and every day? That's the question. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, if you're in Christ, the task is to no longer live for yourself, but to live for him. It's to go, again, to realize that he died for me. And because of that, I'll live for him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning. So thankful for the truth of your word, Lord, and so thankful for this passage. God, thankful that you saved us. God, thankful that we're reminded of that great truth. Lord, but the key is that you saved us for a purpose. While we were undeserving, we couldn't measure up, we weren't pleasing to you, that you just decided to come for us, Lord. We didn't even deserve it, and yet you came and died for us. God, and the purpose in that being so that we would serve you, so that your glory would be on display even through us. That the power of God would be so clearly evident in and through our lives, Lord, because you changed us. Lord, you're calling us to serve. God, you're calling us to live actively as a child of God and to show that to others. God, help us, guide us, direct us, and show us again where we can get to this place where we say, you died for me, so I'm going to live for you. God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.